Morning to y'all. Morning. Are you guys awake, or do I have to have you stand up and jump around or do something like that? It's fun. Yeah. Andy's awake. That's great. I just want to follow up a couple things, and then have a word of prayer. I just want to talk about Pablo and Layla and their family a little bit. They're part of an evangelical free church. Now, a lot of you, we don't talk about the evangelical free church a lot, okay, which we are, maybe that's news to you. We are Pine Grove Community Church. We're part of an evangelical free church. It's an association of churches. It's not a denomination. We are completely independent, completely autonomous. We just choose to be associated with evangelical free church and their doctrinal statement. And which means that no one's really telling us what to do. We kind of, it's as close to independent as you can get. We just choose to join with other churches. The Evangelical Free Church, one of the things they suggest is that each church in the Evangelical Free Church all over America and the world give a little bit to the organization of E-Free, because they have some people that work with pastors. One of the things that they do, they really start church plants. And they support church plant pastors when they're getting ready to plant a church with the Evangelical Free Church. And one of the things that is happening in America, we have a lot of Spanish-speaking church and other cultural churches that there's groups of people all over the United States that don't speak English really well. And there's not enough pastors, native pastors to reach these people. So one of the things that we're doing, and you're seeing church plant, you know, we have Christian and Jimena in Harrisburg. You have the church plant, El Portico in Redding. And now we have these guys in Grantville. We're bringing pastors in and really helping them get started. So the E-Free helps them financially. These guys came through Hershey Evangelical Free Church. Hershey helps them, the Evangelical Free Church that we're a part of. Some of our money goes, we like send 1% of our offering to them just to really help out and reach out in missions. But what happens after about 3 years, they guarantee the church plant money for like 3 years. And hopefully by then the church has grown enough that they can support themselves. Well, we come to the end of 3 years with Pablo and Layla, and we come to the end of 3 years with Christian and Jimena, who come up and help us lead worship sometimes. And both of those pastors are saying, I'm going to have to get a job to support ourselves here, a job outside of being a pastor. And when they do that, there's a huge amount of things, because their funds are now down to not much. And that's one of the reasons we want to come alongside of them. You guys have already helped support them through the elders for different things like that. And that's one of the reasons. I know churches get a bad rap sometimes because they ask for money all the time, okay? And I really despise that churches have to ask for money. That's why I love what you guys do, and you guys give so well. But that's why we want to come alongside some of these pastors, because unfortunately there aren't American pastors that want to be a missionary to these kind of people. So we're bringing other people in to reach different speaking groups and different cultures of people. And these are one of them. So I just want you to know that his $150,000 a year salary is enough for them personally, okay? But they're still struggling. I'm just kidding. Total joke, all right? They are like struggling to the church. And other thing about a church, we are real fortunate because we have a lot of like mature believers come into the church that fully trust God and tithe to the church. And you guys are starting to give more and more and more. But when they have 100% of their people, 25 people, 100% of their people that have never been in church before, they're just brand new believers. And if you tell a brand new believer, God suggests we give a tenth of our, it's like, they're like, yeah, right, you know. And so they have to grow in their faith and in the people from the church. And so that's one of the reasons we really feel like we want to come alongside them, because there's a lot to do in that area. That kind of helps us with our goal of planting churches in the area. And so it's really cool to come alongside them. I'm not sure what the church will do in the long haul. The elders will really decide that. But the fundraising banquet is a really interesting thing. They have some ex-football, old football, older, young, I don't know, football player coming in to speak and different things like that. There's a lot of people that are probably going to be there. And we have 9 more tickets. You're welcome to come. Remember, it is a fundraiser, so if you just want a free meal, forget it. But if you need that, I'll just give you a gift card to There's bread back there. Help yourself. Yes. Put some taco sauce on it and you're Spanish. So that's one of the reasons we bring him here. And so, and when you really pray for Christian and Humana and the Harrisburg Church, pray for these guys in the Grantville Church, that God will like support them. And he is, but it's his people that he has trouble with, you know? So just continue to pray for them. And so you guys are amazing people. I know you'll do that. Also, we want to pray for them, and also want to pray for this little light ministry trip that they left like yesterday morning or night or something. Yesterday morning. Thanks, David. So I forgot to pray for them in the first service. So I want to pray. I'm going to pray extra long for them in this service to cover the first service. Anyway, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're a great God. I pray for the trip to the Dominican Republic, that you just might really speak to the people that are on that trip and give them a really brand new understanding of what a whole other culture is like and what missions are in another culture. I pray that you might really challenge them, help them to speak to the kids and the people and be a blessing there. But more than that, God, we just want you to speak to them and pull their hearts closer to missions. Not that they have to leave, but just pull their hearts closer to missions so they think differently and give differently. You're an amazing God. I want to pray for Pablo and Layla and their children and the new culture and the Grantville Church, the Hope in Christ Church. What a great thing that they have going there. And I pray that you might, I hate to ask for money, but you might fund them well. That concern can be off their shoulders and they can serve you. And Lord, these people that are being called traitors to the church that they don't even go to, I pray that you might speak to their hearts, that the word of God might overcome Satan and his attempts to humiliate them from being involved in a church. Thank you that they come to the events, they hear the gospel at the events, but I pray that Satan's power may be destroyed because of the blood of Jesus Christ for those people in Grantville. Thank you that they're hardworking, good people. Please bless their ministry there. You're a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Cool. What we're doing, we're into the 12 steps. 12 steps to the 12-step witnessing program. Yeah, 12-step witnessing program. I should have looked at my note before I tried to say that, okay? Or say that, not say that. Anyway, I'm going to slow down already. I kept the first service a little longer than I wanted to. So we're a little ahead already, so that's cool, so I can slow down. We have the 12-step witness program we've been talking about, hugely important, pray. The first step was pray, how to pray for an unsaved person. Now, I'm going to stop on that for just a second. Why do we pray for unsaved people? Because they're nasty people and they're destroying our world and we just are against ungodly people. Why do we pray? So God can strike them down. It's a good thing he doesn't, or none of us would be sitting here, because we were all ungodly people, and some of us still act like it sometimes. Me sometimes. All right. Why do we pray? Why is this the first thing in the 12? And as you're looking to share your faith, as you're loving people like God loves people, why are we praying before we even start anything? Just come on. This is not church. This is just a workshop. Okay. So why are we praying? What, obedience? Absolutely. Why else? I'm sorry, I heard Spanish out there. Do Spanish people talk really fast? Or is it just me? I talk really fast too. So, all right. Why do we pray? Because. Excellent answer. All right, I'm just going to get around it. Because we are up against the enemy. We were all born separated from God. Every single one of us. Until God reached out, until we said, God, I believe that you died for me, we were those people. And Satan does not want to lose them. He owns them. And they're not nasty people. He just owns them. And we're called to share Jesus Christ. We need to pray because we are up against the most fearsome enemy that we will ever face. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we cannot do it on our own. We think we're good speakers. We think we can communicate well. But up against Satan, even God didn't. Even Jesus Christ didn't do that. So we pray for them. And the next set of things was protocol. One was understanding. understanding what courtesy. One was knowing when they're ready to hear and ready to talk. And then they were looking for ends. This is so important that we do this. God commands us to do this. We are encouraged to do it. We are expected to as the believers in Christ. And God says, this is what I want you to do. So as we're looking for people, as we're looking for ends and chances to share the gospel, the next one is we need to prepare for it. Because if you're praying and you're looking for chances, you need to be prepared for this. So we talked about witnessing patterns, which are so much easier when you start a conversation. Sharing your testimony in less than 2 minutes. You have a testimony, right? Look at the points of your testimony. And when you have just a moment of attention to share just one point of the testimony. I used to think what you thought, but then, and you just share one point of your testimony. Lead your testimony into a smooth gospel presentation. You need to get to the Word of God eventually, and I'll tell you why this morning, but this is the main event, is for you to share the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again to conquer death and to pay the penalty for our sins, and then to present the biblical message is just a really thing, to say, that was my testimony, but here I want to tell you what the Bible says and present the biblical message, because that's where the power of the Word of God is that. Now, step 9. I apologize for having to put step 9 in here. This was not my favorite one to put in here, because if you're going to stop listening to me anytime, it's going to be step 9. Okay? Step 9, I want to tell you, is probably the second most important step. Okay? I just put it in the order that I was going to teach it in. First step is to pray. Step 9 is this most, I think, the second most important step. And I hate to say this, but it's memorize scripture. Memorize. As soon as I say memorize, all you guys are hunting in your brain right now, okay? Or you're doing something. You're playing a video game. You're hunting. You're like, I can't memorize. I don't want to memorize. Memorizing is a bad word, okay? But it's the most important witnessing tool that you have besides your prayer. Why memorize, okay? The simple answer to memory is why memorize? We memorize things that are important to us, right? And we memorize things that aren't important to us too, don't we? We do a lot of memorizing in this world. So everybody memorizes, and I tried to think, here's some examples how we memorize. Some of the ways we memorize is because we need to memorize, okay? Now this is going to go way over your guys' head. You guys are not going to understand this. But remember in the old days when you had to dial a telephone? Okay? When you had to remember someone's telephone number? You didn't just press a button on their face, on their picture, you know, and it dialed. I don't even know my kids' telephone numbers anymore. I know Vicky's. That's the only telephone number I know. But it used to be, if you wanted to talk to them, you had to memorize their telephone number. So one of the reasons we memorize is, in the old days, is we needed to, okay? Another way we memorize is by repetition, right? Repetition. That happens with prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray my soul to keep. And a lot of you guys could say that in the Lord's Prayer because you said it and said it. And said it. Sometimes we learn repetition from songs that we listen to in the radio. And a lot of people say, well, I don't listen to the words of the songs. No, but you can sing with it, you know? It's because it's repetition. And so repetition is one way that we memorize. Another way is convenience, okay? And convenience is great. The next time a telemarketer calls you and wants to know your social security number, you'll have it memorized. You don't have to go to your wallet and pull out that little card and say, well, you can just say your social security number and it saves you all that problem, right? Kidding. All right? Don't say your social security number. Bank account, you can have that memorized and give them that if you want, but that's your problem. Don't come looking to me when you do that, all right? But so sometimes it's convenience, like social security number. Sometimes it's just nice to say it instead of get it in your line. Sometimes we memorize because we want to, okay? Interesting facts or stupid facts. You know, we want to memorize this, so we do it, you know, football facts, stats, and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes you memorize because you really try to, or you're told to, you know, told to. The only thing I could come up with that is spelling class in school. I did not prefer spelling class. I had to memorize those words like Bob. It has like 3 letters in it, you know, and 2 of them are the same. It's like, oh, that was so difficult, you know? It was like spelling class. I hated spelling class. And sometimes we memorize because we try to, you know? And like, that's how I learned a lot of Bible verses. Now, I had to memorize Bible verses from kindergarten through ninth grade. I had to memorize Bible verses. I hated it, but it's the best thing I ever did because they're stuck in my mind now. But sometimes we try to, and if a lot of you guys, we were trying to learn it in our Bob Milligan Bible study, you know, and memorize verses, and all the guys that are my age or a little bit younger are going, oh, I can't memorize. And it's like really, really hard. But here's my question and what we're talking about. Why memorize Scripture? Why memorize Scripture? Now, there's a couple of answers I came up with. One is all the above, okay? All the above. We need to memorize Scripture. We should be repeating it till it's memorized. We should, it should be convenient to us to be able to pull a verse out. When we hear someone say something, we should know the truth. It should be committed to our memory. We want to, because there's great things in the Word of God. We're told to, God asks us to, and we try to, and we struggle with it. So all those things, we can learn memory verses by all those things. But the most important thing, I think, one of the most important things on why memorize Scripture is, and it's to keep my life on the right path. Now, this is just one of the most important reasons, to keep my life on the right path. There has been so many times in my life that I was about to do something that was not right. Not because my mom and dad said it, or because my wife said it, or because my kids said it. It was not right because God said it. And so many times I thought about those right before I stepped off the edge, and they convicted me, and I didn't step off the edge. And the other times, they convicted me, and I stepped off the edge anyway. Stupid, okay? But I'm calling you stupid, all right? I was just saying me. I was calling me. Anyway, but to keep our life in the right path. And listen to this. In Psalms 119, 9 to 11. This is an amazing verse. Psalm 119. It's an amazing section of verses. It starts with an amazing question. How can a young man stay on the path of purity? Now, for you young women, and for you old men and old women, you know who you are. Okay? It's talking to us too. How can a young man stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the main reasons why we should remember in Scripture to hide God's word in our heart, because it is amazing, and we'll talk about it later, what the word of God does in your heart. It reminds you of those times when you don't want to be reminded. God speaks to his Holy Spirit through his words. And it has kept me more on the path of purity in my life than anything else. But look, how can a young man keep a person stay in the path of purity? As a parent of young children, can you think of a more important reason than your children staying in the path of purity? Does that make sense? Can you think of anything more important than your kids staying on the path of purity? That's what I wanted for my children. That's what I want for my grandchildren. Every parent here wants their kids to stay in the path of purity. And some of the reason is because a lot of us didn't stay in the path of purity. And we realize what it will save them someday. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to God's word. And see, how many parents are we exposing our kids to Bible memory, when the Bible says this is how you keep your kids in the path of purity? Some of us want our kids to be acclimated to their society. Their society is owned by Satan. That's probably not the best thing for our kids to be comfortable with. Some of us want our kids to have degrees and have good jobs, and that's okay. But what is the path of impurity? That you guys have already tasted, some of you guys. You don't want your kids walking down an impure path. And the Bible answers it perfectly. How can a young man stay in the path of purity? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You can't make your children honor God. You can't make your children. You can tell them, you can speak to them. But I want to tell you what, if you want to the best thing that holds our kids in the path of purity, and I'm saying that because I can still remember 100 years ago when I was a child, when I was a teenager, that the Word of God kept me from going farther astray than I already had when my parents weren't around. And one of the things that we as believers in Christ should be doing as an example to our children is memorizing Scripture. So you show them and you put them places where Scripture is memorized. I love the KFJ is doing that. Full speed this year, memorizing Scripture. I had to memorize the fruits of the Spirit. I know the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and I might have missed one. I'm learning on it. But you know what? These are good things. Whatsoever things are good and pure and holy and just and right, think on these things. Now, that's not all they're going to do is sit around and memorize Scriptures. Don't worry. I wanted to give you need to have at least a lunch break or a dinner break when you're supposed to memorize the whole Bible. But that's one of the things with Muslims. If you ever talk to Muslims, they know the Scripture. Not the Scripture. They know their Quran, you know, and they memorize their Quran. There is something about memorizing that keeps you going down a path that's right. Well, in their case, a path that's wrong, but the path that they want to go on. And as parents, how can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. And how do you live according to God's word? How do you seek with all your heart? Do not let me stray for your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I think we as parents should be setting that example to our children, memorizing the word of God and not using the excuse that I'm 60 years old, I'm too old. Okay? Yeah, it gets a lot harder. It's a lot younger. I mean, it's a lot easier when you're younger, but I think that there's no more compelling reason for parents than to keep your kids in the path of purity. Take to heart God's word. It brings up the question, how does memorizing Bible verses, how does memorizing Scriptures help you to stay pure? How do memorizing Scriptures help you to stay pure? Okay? To get them in your hearts, because you're not always carrying your Bible around, so you get them in your heart. How does it help you to stay pure? I want to read a couple verses on this, and this is the feedback time. So I'm going to ask you how this verse helps someone to stay pure or helps someone to stay right. Let me read you a couple verses. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, you see the verse up there. Leave that up there as I go through this thing. How does that help you? How does that strengthen you to stay on the right path as a child, a teenager, as an adult? How can memorizing that verse help you? Just guess. And if you're wrong, I'll just say, and I'll be careful not to spit on you when I do that, okay? First service, I was spitting all over the place, so I'm staying back, all right? You want to ruin your Elko. Sure. Anyway, how does this help you stay pure? How can this verse help you stay pure? Think through this. There'll be some more. What is it that's going to help you stay pure? What's going to strengthen you? Oh, assurance of God's promise. You know what? I'm sure nobody here ever felt, you know what? I'm saved, but man, I just went out and got drunk, and I just did this and that, and my past, you know, and boy, I don't even feel saved anymore, you know, and it's like, wow, I wonder if God left me, so I'll pray again, you know, and then you mess up again, and you mess up again. Is your salvation based on works? You know a verse that talks about that? Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved? I know that does too, but I was just quoting another one. Just I wanted to show how marvelous my memory is. You messed me all up. Now I feel like I'm proud. Anyway, your faith in Jesus Christ is not based on your works. There's no scales that oh, I'm doing pretty good, and oh, I failed, and oh, I need to accept Jesus again. No. What is your relationship? What is your eternity based on? He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Not he that's really good and goes to church all the time and gets all these awards. It's he that has the Son. How do you have the Son? You believe that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again for you. He offered you a free gift of salvation. I believe, God, that you died for me. Having believed, you're marked in him with the Holy Spirit, God's promise. That's what crosses you from death to life. Not good works, not being decent, not knowing all kinds, memorizing all kinds of scriptures, but memorizing the scripture when you are tempted to feel like you're not saved because you just blew it. God says, remember this, and your heart says, remember this. He that has the Son has life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Then you have life, even if it's not working out perfectly in your works. You have life. And I have used that verse because I used to pray again and again and again. Every time I sinned, and most of us have, again and again and again, until we realize that salvation isn't about what we do and how good we are. He that believes in God has life. He that doesn't believe doesn't have life. Let's move to the next one. 1 John. See how easy that is? Simple. 1 John. Say yes. That was very simple, Bob. Say, I am. You are an amazing pastor, Bob. And all you do is laugh. Okay. 1 John 5:13-14. Two verses. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And John 16:24. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. How is that going to help you grow spiritually? What's it say? Vicki, you were here at first service. You can't say anything. What's that say? When you pray, is God out there over in Lower Slobovia talking to the people over there in Lower Slobovian? He hears you. And when you ask in Jesus' name, in the will of Jesus, not, hey, God, I'd love to win that $1.6 billion, but I'll have to shoot someone now to get it because they already won it, you know? When you ask according to God's will, God, this is what I'd like, but if you don't, God, whatever you have, and God, I'd love to see this person come to know you. Now, in that case, God can't force a person to come to know him. But whatever you ask in Jesus' will, you can believe that you have it. Why? How do you know that? Because God promises it. Two verses out of piles of verses that promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this one you're going to answer. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. So that what? I forgot to memorize that. So that you can endure it. I wanted to sound really cool again. So that you can endure it. What's that have to do with growing as a Christian? That's fairly simple. Come on. Somebody. Just say it. Come on, impress me. I have people from another church watching. Okay. God is faithful. God is faithful. Okay, great. That's one thing we can take out. What else can we take out of it? He will not give you any. Do you ever get to the point where you say, I just have to sin? You know, or you just, I had to do it because I didn't have any choice, or God's just bringing things on me and think, when is he going to stop? When is he going to stop? He says, I am faithful. I will not allow you to be tempted more than you can handle. I'll always provide a way out. And you want me to take that seriously into my life? Most of the time, when I sin, I choose to do it. And I'm not proud of that. But God always has a way out for me. I can never blame God that he made me do it. I cannot blame God that Satan made me do it. When I choose to cross that line, God always has a way out, and I know it. And that has helped me many times in struggles with pornography and different things in my life and anger and all this kind of stuff. I know that if I just take a breath, there is a way out that God's provided. I cannot ever blame anyone that I chose to sin. Either that or God's a liar. And God doesn't lie. So there is a way out of that sin that you are harboring, that sin that you are hiding, that sin that you can't overcome. There is a way out. And I hate that verse because I wish there wasn't a way out. Then I would be justified in my sin. But God said, I will provide a way out all the time. There's always an escape. It's just, oh, that's so cool. Or the pressure that's coming on you. God provides a way so you can endure it. 1 John 1:9. Now, you ought to be able to come up with this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is this going to help you? I only speak if you're a sinner, okay? How is this going to help you? My brain is way ahead of you today. I'm slowing up. How? Go ahead, Doug. You can be in right fellowship with God even after you sin. A big sin or just a medium sin? Anybody else have an answer? How many people I talk to that say, if you knew what my life was like, I don't think God can use me. God could never use me again because my life was so bad. And even when I knew Christ, I did this and this and this. And God's got to be ashamed of me. So many people feel that way, like they're unusable to God, that they spent their life in sin and so much of it that God, they just kind of ruined it. And God says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful, I am just, and I will forgive you your sins, but not just forgive you, I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, God looks at our life when we confess our sins, not just, oh, I forgive you, but I'm going to hold it against you. I forgive you, and as far as I'm concerned, you are absolutely righteous. As far as I'm concerned, you never sinned, ever. You're better than a pastor. You're just completely righteous before God. All your sins were nailed on him at the cross. All of them, past, present, and future. God gave you his robes of righteousness. You can never out-sin God's love. Now, don't try that. Okay? But you can always count on the fact that God is right. God is truth. He will never lie. And when you confess your sins, he is always faithful, always just. In other words, your sins had to be punished, and he punished Jesus Christ. He looked on Jesus Christ and gave you forgiveness when you accepted God's forgiveness. But he will not only forgive you of your sins, he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That way, if you lost your virginity when you go down the aisle, God views you as a spiritual virgin before him. God views you as someone who has never sinned. That's why we worship a good, good God. He is just amazing. He is that Father that never gets angry at us. Never. I mean, he wants what's best for us, but he is a good God. And he forgave us of our past. So if you're carrying around that baggage of the past, the problem, you better memorize that verse. Because he's forgiven you. Now, if you use that freedom to sin on purpose, well then, you're just about like me sometimes. Shame on me. And Hebrews 10 talks about that. But Proverbs 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. How in the world does that help us as we're growing, as we're going through life? Just tell me something. Holly, don't just shake your head, tell me. I'm sorry. Thank you for my cake. She gave us a pumpkin cake and was on my desk with, anyway, thank you. But I'm not going to tell anybody. It was really good. Oh, icing is awesome. I just had a, anyway, I must be getting hungry. What was that verse again? Does anybody know that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. You know what that does? It's like there's sometimes you don't know the right choices to make in life. You're in situations you don't know what's right to do. And God says, if you do it my way, you're going to probably be persecuted. You might take some heartache for this. And everybody else in life is saying, get even, get back, don't forgive. And God's ways doesn't always make sense. But in all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's it say? He will make your path straight. You can count on God's word. And at those times in life when I had the choice between right and wrong to do and the worldly way to do something and the godly way to do something, I have to stop and say, God is always right. And even though this isn't the direction I would go, if God asks me to do this, and that's what they're struggling with in their church, when you're trying to teach new believers about tithing, that God would love for them to give 10% of everything they make to the Lord, a lot of new believers say, I can't do that. That's what the world says. That's the way they've been raised. And if you have any left over, then I'll give it to God. God says, trust me first, and I will make your path straight. And it takes a while. It takes a growing faith to understand that and trust God that. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, let him be Lord. Let him be God, and then he will make your path straight. Let me read you one more verse. Psalm 119:1-8. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees, Lord. And that's the word of God. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I would praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Just amazing things. So I'm going to tell you what. The word of God has really good guidance when you hide it in your heart, when you need it. It's not like, oh, what's the, I know I got this big decision to make. What's the Bible say? God, please speak to me there. On the 24th day of the first month, I was sitting there. It's hide it in your heart. So it's there the second you have to make those decisions. Learn God's word, and God will speak to you through that memorizing. Okay, so why memorize scripture? And the second reason to memorize scripture is to overcome sin. Okay, overcome sin. Who is your enemy in this world? Especially when you're going to share your faith with people. Who is your enemy? Satan. Very good. He's your enemy. You're about to go on the offensive. We've been talking about the 12 steps to witnessing. You are about to attack Satan. He's the ruler of this world, and he will not take it lying down. He will attack you when you step out of your comfort zone. He will attack you on every side. When you're about to share the gospel and you see an inn and you're about to go there, you will be attacked on every side. Things will happen to you. You are taken on the enemy. He will attack you in places you didn't even know you had, because his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, and that's exactly what he's going to do. And they ain't idle words that he's talking about, to steal, kill, and destroy, literally. So, what spiritual weapon does a believer have in their arsenal against Satan? What is the spiritual weapon? You guys that come to the Tuesday night Bible study should know that. Roy talked about it. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Ephesians 6, it's right in the middle of it, right towards the end of that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's your weapon, the Word of God. The primary weapon that we have against Satan is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And you know what? Why is the Word of God so powerful? We'll talk about that in a couple minutes, but it's even more powerful than my will. You ever been in the midst of a temptation where Satan's attacking you, when you're ready to do something for the Lord and you're getting attacked everywhere, and you're saying, okay, I am not going to sin this time. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I sinned. Do you ever have that struggle with your willpower? That you just knew what was wrong to do and you do it anyway? You feel yourself getting angry and you let it go anyway? You know you're drinking too much and you let it go anyway? You know that things are happening and you can just feel it coming and feel it coming. And you have that temptation when you're on your computer or on your games or with the guys at school or whatever, or the girls at school, and it's coming and coming and coming. He's, I don't want to sin this time. I don't want to sin this time. And boom, you sin. The Word of God is way more powerful than our weak wills can handle sometimes. Satan is so powerful. And he has you do things that you swear you're not going to do, that you don't want to do. But the Word of God is more powerful than our will. And if you're operating on serving God by your willpower and resisting temptation on your willpower, how's it going most of the time? And if you're like me, I would say not good, okay? On my own. The Word of God has some amazing things in it. Listen to Hebrews. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attributes of the heart. The Word of God is, what's it say it is? It's alive. It's living. It's not a dead word. What was it? Let me ask you this question. What is this? The Bible. And that's mostly our normal answers. Thank you, Roland, for saying that. This is not just the Bible. It is the Word of God. I know that's what you meant. It's the Word of God. How powerful is the Word of God? When there was nothing on earth, and God said, let there be, what was there? He spoke, and it happened. Let the land and the seas be separated. Boom, it happened. He just spoke, and boom, like that. His word is living, and it's active. But that was way back then, right? It's not anymore, because times have changed. Society isn't the same anymore as it used to be. The Word of God, does it change? Does God change? God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. His word is always living. Now, it might have been, you know, I know women wear braided hair in church sometimes, and there's a part in the Bible that says women shouldn't wear braided hair. Well, I'm sorry, I like braided hair anyway. Men should have their head covers when they come into church, all right? You know what? There's a few cultural things in the Word of God because of what was going on. But the Word of God does not change. It never will change. It never has changed. It's the same today. It is living in every culture, every language, every nation, every tribe. It is the same. It doesn't change. It is the Word of God. It's alive and it's active in people's lives. And it's sharper than any double-edged sword, which we don't, you know, a razor blade. It's sharper than that. It penetrates even dividing the joint and the marrow and just all this kind of gooey language. It is just perfect. And when the Word of God speaks to you, you know you've been spoken to. It is alive and it's living and it's active. Besides the weapon that we have as the Word of God, this is why we should memorize it. This is the second reason why we should memorize it, because it is way more powerful than the words of Bob. That even sounds goofy. What about Bob? You know, the words of Bob. He was some crazy guy. You know? When Jesus was attacked by Satan, and he was about ready to start his public 12-step program of witnessing, Satan was totally dead set against him. And it doesn't seem like much, but his weapon of choice was the Word of God. You know that in Matthew chapter 4. Real quickly, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Was that awesome or what? Wasn't that an amazing? Do you hear the quoting of scriptures that he did? Let's look at Matthew 4:7. Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Isn't that convicting? That was just like, wow, did he reach deep into scriptures for those things? And how about the Matthew 4:10? Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Well, there you go. That's your key. Quote that much scripture. Was it about the amount of scripture? You know what was powerful about those statements? It was the Word of God. It was the truth of the Word of God that Satan said, whoa, you know, it wasn't even just Jesus speaking his own words. These were the written words of God, the holy words of God. And Satan cannot stand up to that. And we wonder why we fail so much and why we're struggling in our life so much. Do we know the Word of God in the situations that we're in? Go find it. And if you find yourself struggling in an area, pull out that area and memorize something about that. And tell. Now, it's not magic words, okay? Hocus pocus, the Word of God. No, it's just the truth that's alive and living inside of you. So when Satan's tempting you in an area, find a scripture and memorize that scripture and stand up to him. Exactly. Jesus, his words would have been way better than mine or any other pastor in this world. But yet he pulled out the Word of God in just simple sentences. But the point is, it was the Word of God. Now, here's my question. Where does this fit into the 12 witnessing steps? You know, where does it fit into this steps of peace with God stuff, okay? When we want to share Christ, where does it fit into these things? So my third thing is why memorize scriptures. And this sounds small, and it is kind of, to sound more credible in our presentation of the gospel message. To sound more credible in our presentation of the gospel message. Why am I bringing memorizing scripture into the witnessing to people? Because you know what? If you don't have this with you and you haven't memorized scripture and someone says, you know, where's the Bible talk about, you know, how do you know that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you know? I mean, and you say, well, somewhere in the scripture, I think it's the last half of it, something, Jesus quotes, he says something that's like that he doesn't think that all roads lead to heaven. He said something about himself in there somewhere. Wow, that's a powerful statement you just made, isn't it? Sounds really credible. I would trust you, okay? But if you said, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Right there is the Word of God, sharp and to the point. Not that I think Jesus said something like this, but this is the Word of God. Jesus says, I just think, you know, you sound more credible. Proverbs 14:12, you know, how come, well, there's a lot of people talk about, if I'm good enough, I'll get to heaven. if I'm good enough, well, you know what the Bible says about being good enough to get to heaven? The Bible says that there's not like a big scales up in heaven, and you can, the Bible says something about a lot of people do things they think going to get them there, but then they don't really do enough of the things, and it's not about having enough or doing enough. It's about, you see where I'm going with this? There's a way that seems right to the man, but then the end, it leads to death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, the payment for my sin. And you just go on with the scripture. You learn a few of these scriptures. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we talked about that. For by grace are we saved, not through faith, not by going to church, not by all these little things that we try to do to get to heaven, which is in like one of these pages, you know. These things aren't going to get you there. You've been saved by grace through faith. And minimal, John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, anyone believes in him, they will not perish but have eternal life. To have that hidden in your heart when you're trying to share Jesus Christ with somebody. That's what I like about these, because the verses are down there, and if you become familiar with them and almost have them memorized, you can say, well, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can show them, you can quote, it's credible. Now, I want to tell you, to sound credible is a really minor detail, okay? But I had to put it in there because I hate to walk away thinking, I don't think I made sense. You know, I think I confused them with my trying to quote what may be in the Bible somewhere, unless it was just a Chinese proverb that I saw on the back of a fortune cookie or something. I think that was the scripture. And you're going to walk away thinking, I think I blew the chance, you know? Memorize the scripture. And here's my main reason why I think we need to memorize some scripture. Not all the scriptures, please. Don't try to memorize all the scripture. I would feel guilty, all right? But memorize, well, you can if you want. Why memorize scripture? This sounds a little weak at first, to feel more confident in the message of the presentation. To feel more confident in the message of the presentation. This is where I would say the words of Bob, when I try to explain someone in my own words and try to, you know, because I didn't know, and when I was sharing Christ, which is a great thing, I didn't know enough of the scriptures that I felt comfortable, I would do the best I can, and that's a great attempt, and that's awesome. That's better than not attempting at all. You'll soon realize that you need to learn some scriptures when you try to witness without them, okay? But you learn some of the scriptures. The words of Bob. Let me ask you a question. Do you think, now I'm a pastor. I am your awesome, most lovely pastor in the entire world, except when our second string steps up last week and Bob does this message. Everybody's like, whoa, it's so good. When's part three? And you know, anyway, but I'm not at all jealous. whose words do you think are more memorable and powerful, the words of Bob or the word of God? Oh, that's a tough one. Yeah, you want no one to have trouble answering that, you know? The word of God. It's powerful. Jesus chose it. God said, let there be light. God said, let this and let this. And the word of God is living, and it creates life. The words of God are way more life-changing than the word of any pastor that's ever going to stand up here. And people sometimes wonder why I use so much scripture most of the time, because it's better than me. And it's more powerful, it's more pointed to me. Let me just try to describe the word of God and why I think we should memorize some of it and why it's life-changing and why it changes our lives and gives us strength. Listen to the way God describes his own word. Deuteronomy 32, 45 to 47. When Moses finished reciting all the words to all of Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The words of God were life in an ungodly land. You think we live in an ungodly land? Just the events of the last couple days show how ungodly. And if that's not enough, look at the news or anything. We live in an ungodly land, and we are raising our children in an ungodly land. And the words of God are life. in that ungodly land. John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Jesus says, the words I have spoken to you, the living Word of God, they are full of the Spirit, me, and they are full of life. And how many Christians are filling their minds with life? And I am not scolding anybody for not knowing scriptures or memorizing. I do not memorize near like I should. I kind of rest on my laurels or whatever, my growing up times when I have a lot of scripture memorized. That's why this KFJ is really challenging to me this year, to have to memorize these new scriptures. I think I feel too old to memorize, but I don't think I am. So all I'm saying is just pick up the pace a little bit from nothing to something. Pick out a scripture that means something to you, because even more than your Sunday morning services, the Word of God is what brings life. What's written there, what's written in that book, they are the words of God. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The Word of God is at work in you. It divides your thoughts. It gives you clear thinking. It directs your paths. It does all those other things. It relieves you of that burden of guilt for the sins you've done. And it causes you to walk lighter and more spiritually directed. It is living and it is active and it is right to today's society. It is not irrelevant in today's generation or your generation or the generations to come or the generations behind. It is, I almost ran out of breath on that sentence. It is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. See, this is what I'm talking about, raising our children. All those things that we push our children into to succeed in life, it's going to fade away. We had a couple deaths in the church this week, and they're done. All their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. This is why I will not preach anything other than the Word of God. And I have to be so careful with that. And you need to word it, read it, you need to study it, you need to keep an eye on me, because I am human and I have sinful nature that I'm fighting like crazy. But this is the Word of God, it doesn't change. When you come down to sharing the Word of God, to know scriptures and in your life, listen to Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? You talk about a living and active Word of God. Did you ever know anybody with a hard heart? And you think, no matter what I say to them, they just won't get it. Well, you know what you should do? You should try to speak more to them, because your words are awesome. And mighty and powerful are your words, right? The Word of God is like a hammer that smashes rocks. You cannot share anything more powerful ever than the Word of God. And we have forgotten that as a society, as a generation. That the Word of God is living, it's active, it's sharp, it's like a hammer, it's like fire. Are your words like that? Let me ask your children. Let me ask your teenage and older children. My words aren't as rocky as they used to be, you know? They're still true, but nothing like the Word of God. Nothing like the Word of God. Why would I want to memorize something that's that powerful? Well, you understand that God loves lost people. Whoa. Lights when we kick microphones. He loves lost people. And the amount of people that you want to share Christ with, you care about greatly. Because you are good people. The Word of God, when it comes to sharing Christ, is just phenomenal. Now, if you lost this, I have a few more with me. But these aren't for wholesale handing out. I told you that, right? Some people try to take more than their share, all right? But these are just to guide you to study in some of the words that point right to the gospel. The powerful, rock-crushing, heart-breaking, heart-changing, life-altering Word of God's are written in here. Some, memorize at least one in each passage. And then I want to finish with this, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. Listen to this. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now let's put that in a sharing Christ with somebody situation. So my word, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, I started that fourth one, why memorize Scripture, to feel more confident in the message of the presentation. When I have the opportunity to share Christ with somebody and I just speak just my testimony or just by my own words, so many times I go away thinking my words confuse them. And if you've ever shared Christ with anybody, I'm guaranteed if you didn't and if you do, you're going to walk away from that conversation, you're going to think, I don't think that made any sense. I felt so stupid. My words were... You know, and they just heard this bunch of jumble out there. I was so dumb. My words sound like that in some of the situations when I had to share Christ. Because my heart wants it so much, and I just get my brain gets bobbled up, miscombobulated. But when I share the words of God, it never comes back empty. It does the exact work which God called it to do, and God is not willing that anyone should perish. So when He sends and when we speak the living Word of God, it is more powerful than any tool we could ever use. It is truth, and it cuts to the heart. And when I walk away thinking, that didn't make sense, I don't know, but you know what? I shared the gospel, I shared the Word of God with him, and if they reject it now, that's fine, because it's obviously God is not a liar. It's working in their heart. I just didn't see it. They just didn't admit it to me. But it's working in their heart. And I walk away from it thinking, I don't think I made sense. I'm glad I threw a Bible verse in there because that is not wasted. And that will speak to their heart. And I feel so much more confident in my attempt to lead someone to Christ when I use the words of God and not so many of my words. And you know I have a lot of words. Right now, I'm having a lot of words. Since the words of God have so much power, wouldn't it be advantageous for us to read and study and memorize some of it? Why? If you're raising kids, wouldn't it be good to know the Word of God and be able to call it front, have it written down somewhere, commit it to memory if you can? Wouldn't it be good in all those pressures growing up and all the people and the dating pressures that you guys are going to go through to have the Word of God there and say, everything in me wants to cross that line, but God says, no. How could I do this great thing and sin against God that Joseph shared? How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the Word of God. You want your children to keep their way pure? Teach them the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. You want to be effective in your sharing Christ? Speak as much of God's Word as you can and as little of our words as possible. Step 9. Now I want to get to step 10 next week. I'm going to try to get 10, 11, and 12 in next week. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, Your word is more powerful than anything ever said on earth. It created life. It created light. It created animals. It created everything. And still, when you're up against Satan, you quote the words of your Heavenly Father. Thank you that you gave us this living, enduring, forever the same words of God. This book is the life-giving words of God Almighty. Thank you for giving it to me. Shame on me for not using it as much as I should. I pray that we as a church might become people of the Word, and it might show up in our thoughts and our actions and our voices and at home around the table and advice at work and in our sharing Christ. Use us. Thank you for such an amazing tool. In Jesus' name, amen.